Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 1 through 8. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you was once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from Ephesians 5, 1 through 8. Thank you for following along in your Bible as we read what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians almost 2,000 years ago. You might recall that in a recent lesson, we talked about the tragedy of divorce in the month of May. And we considered a passage of Scripture in our study together that used the word fornication. It's Matthew 19 and verse 9 in the King James Version, where Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." In the New American Standard Version, the word fornication is not used. The word immorality is used. And the concept there is sexual immorality. In this passage, in Ephesians 5, in Matthew 19, rather, Jesus gives the one and only exception that allows one to divorce and remarry without committing sin against God, without being guilty of adultery. And so, well, a lot of people in our society may say, well, what's so bad about adultery? But Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where Paul lists a specific list of sins of the flesh, he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if God says that, I must rely on that as being true, wouldn't you think? So what's so bad about adultery? You can't inherit the kingdom of God if that's your lifestyle. So let's look at our subject for today. Not really a pleasant subject among God's people, but one that's necessary for us because of the Scriptures and what is said there. Some have been confused about the meaning of fornication. Authorities on the language of the New Testament define fornication as illicit sexual intercourse in general. And this definition includes prostitution and unchastity and every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse, unlawful being in reference to the law of God, by the way. Fornication is a broader word than adultery. All adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Fornication is a broader term than adultery, and it sometimes includes adultery, as in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, and sometimes it's distinguished from adultery, as in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Since fornication includes all sexual cohabitation outside the bonds of a lawful marriage, it includes the sin of premarital sex. By definition, fornication includes the sexual intercourse involved in prostitution. In its broadest sense, fornication includes any and all adultery. And as a synonym for adultery, it includes all of the sin of those who are unscripturally divorced and remarried, or are married to someone who is unscripturally divorced. Fornication is a word that describes a class of sins that has grown more and more common in our society. Of course, it's possible that fornication is not more prevalent today than it has been in any other time in history, but it's my observation that it's being committed more brazenly and that it is glorified more among people in our society than in recent times, even in our country. Many who are guilty of this sin speak of their actions without any sort of shame or bad conscience feelings about it whatsoever. That is a tragedy. Many who are not themselves guilty of fornication will willingly condone and excuse those who are guilty. Many times I've talked to a number of people my age or a little bit younger, they have children, and just mention as matter-of-factly their son or their daughter is not married but living with someone of the opposite sex. And treat that very casually. Many young people today feel no guilt and no shame in freely admitting that they are living together while not married. Many of their parents lightly dismiss this behavior, and they say things like, well, that's what young people are doing these days. But what young people are doing these days is not really the standard of how we ought to live, is it? Shouldn't we live to a higher standard? Shouldn't we live according to God's word? I think that we should. God's law is virtually unchanged. Some may consider reprimanding and condemning fornication as old-fashioned and irrelevant. We're living in a modern age. We're living in a time when men know more about things than they've ever known in their entire existence. Well, really? How do you know that? But actually, no modern-day condition or circumstance alters, negates, or changes in any way God's law and what He's condemned. If everybody in the world committed fornication, it would still be iniquity in the eyes of God. In fact, the ancient world, according to what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 29, was filled with fornication. The ancient world, that's the way he described it. But the frequent commission of sin doesn't make it lawful. And because a whole society says this is the way we want to live, it doesn't make it right. Think about it. Those men inspired to speak for God never once, in view of what was happening in the world around them, never once went back to God and said, God, you know, these people are not going to live according to your law. Please change their law. We don't ever see that type of a situation in God's book. We see them suffering and losing their lives for standing up and saying, this is the way God commands us to live and we must live this way. And by people who rejected that, they caused them a great amount of difficulty. They never once changed the message if they were faithful to God. Youthful passions are no excuse for fornication. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, and he said, flee from youthful lusts. What concept do you have in mind when you read that term, flee from something? You wouldn't have any trouble understanding it if the building caught on fire and someone said, yelled out, flee. You'd know immediately that means take off running in the opposite direction to where the fire is burning the hottest, wouldn't you? What do we think it means when an inspired writer tells a young man to flee from youthful lusts? Let youthful passions be controlled is the idea. There are a lot of people in our day who wink at sexual promiscuity, and young people are winking at that sin, but it brings the wrath and the condemnation of God. Would it be wise to wink at a sin that will cause one to not inherit the kingdom of God according to Galatians 5:19-21? You know, years ago, parents started clamoring for public schools to allow their children access to birth control devices. And when objections were raised against those people saying that's not what we need to do with our young people, their response almost in every case was, well, the young people are going to do it anyway, so you might as well help them. You know, that's really not the approach to take, is it? If that parent believes what God said is in store for the guilty, such a light and frivolous statement would never have been made. But the parents are unbelievers in what God said when they make statements like that. Flee youthful lusts. Further, the sickness or death of one's marriage companion does not excuse or justify fornication. We've heard people say, well, my wife is terminally ill, not able to perform her functions, her responsibilities as a wife, therefore I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Is that really the case? You know, can you find book, chapter, and verse for that position? Can you find where God authorized you to do that because your companion is infirm? Paul said of those without self-control in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But Paul did not say it's better to commit fornication than to burn with passion. The temporary or permanent deviation, deprivation of sexual liberties of lawful marriage never justifies fornication. Further, the laxity of a church in disciplining fornicators does not excuse the sin. The church at Corinth was remiss in their responsibility to God to discipline a fornicator who lived and worshiped among them. But that laxity didn't justify the fornicating brother. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Some people who know a little bit about the Bible maintain an acceptance of sexual immorality based upon the forgiving attitude of Christ. And they'll go to passages like John chapter 8. The reply that Jesus gave the Jews who brought before him a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery in John 8 and verse 4. But that does not excuse fornication. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 11, I do not condemn you. And that's where these people stop. And they say, the Lord didn't condemn this adulteress. Why are you condemning us for freely committing fornication with anyone who's willing? Jesus didn't condemn this adulteress. I do not condemn you is what he said, but read further. And notice further what Jesus said in the same sentence. Don't stop reading there when you read, I do not condemn you. After saying that to the guilty woman, notice what the Lord commanded of her. Now, from now on, sin no more. From now on, sin no more. Be assured that the same woman will be condemned in judgment if she continued to persist in sin and if she failed to obey the Lord's command to go her way and sin no more. Furthermore, the fact that no one is perfect does not excuse fornication. Of course it's true that we all sin against God. Of course that is true. The Bible bears that fact out. We all sin against God, but that fact no more excuses fornication than it does rape or murder or theft or any other kind of sin. Just because we're all sinners, just because we're all guilty of sin, it doesn't excuse us. Fornication is not justified by successfully hiding the sin or by avoiding pregnancy or by getting married after the sin has been committed. It doesn't justify the sin. Future plans to be married or even the engagement to be married do not justify a condition whereby God says it's okay for you to commit fornication. God says no. Nothing can make fornication right. In the eyes of God, it's not. Some facts about fornication let us consider. In the first place, it's a sin that originates in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, Jesus said, these are the things that defile the man. Evil deeds proceed from evil thoughts. God sees who we really are because that's where God looks. He looks at our heart to see who we really are. Therefore, we must control what we think about. We can be more successful at doing that if we control what we see and what we hear. And we need to take note of this in our day because we are flooded, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we are flooded with sexual advertisements every day. You're aware of this. When you see any kind of advertisement, advertisers generally will use sexual bait to get you to buy buy their products or their services. That's no strange concept to you. Television programs who 60 years ago were not what they are today. Do a little investigation and find out if you're not that old, how television programming has changed. And how, in order to keep up with the cable channels, the long-standing networks have relaxed their standards of morality. And they'll say, and they'll show anything now. Movies are that way. Modern music advocates fornication many times in the lyrics of songs, both popular and country. Pornography is a rampant problem in this country. It is affecting the lives of people. And we'd be somewhat naive to think that it has no effect on the people of God because it does. And it's a serious problem. Immodesty. We see it everywhere, especially during the summer months. People walk out of their house without their clothes on. Immoral dancing and parental liberality, allowing their children to go anywhere they want to go and see whatever they want to see with the threat of this free access to social media. Just a couple of clicks and your child will be in some deep trouble. Deep trouble. And it's freely accessible. And these are the dangers that our children face in our society today. We have to control what we think about. And it's very important that we do that, especially in view of all of these threats. Fornication is actually a sin against one's own body. The Holy Spirit said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. The admonition is to seek the safety of flight in order to avoid entrapment, in order to avoid further temptation. Run from it. Flee from it. You know, some sins in the Bible are overcome by resistance, by fighting, by putting up a good spiritual fight in the face of the temptation. This sin is overcome by fleeing, by running from it. We need to remember that. Joseph is the primary example given of this very action. When presented with the temptation by Potiphar's wife, she made advances toward him. She was 100% willing to commit fornication with him. In her case, adultery. She was married. She was perfectly willing to do that and encouraged Joseph to do that. Joseph said, how can I do this terrible thing and sin against God? It defiles a body which is designed to be a member of Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is how a man sins against his own body. The grievousness of the sin is in the desecration to such an unholy purpose that the body is used, which has already become a member of Christ, but now through our own personal selfish will, we have made it one with a prostitute or a fellow fornicator. The body is designed to serve and to glorify the Lord, to serve spiritual and honorable and holy purposes. No other sin so thoroughly assaults the idea that the body is not for immorality but for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, as does the sin of fornication. It is also described as a sin against our Creator. Joseph in the Old Testament knew this and answered his seductress this way in Genesis 39 and verse 9, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? It is a sin that can be resisted and avoided. God says flee fornication in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, and Joseph in the Old Testament shows us exactly how to do that. God does not require more than we can do. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3, here's what Paul wrote. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. One who is not sanctified, of course, cannot expect to be saved from the wrath of God. The prohibitions against fornication are so often repeated in the New Testament. Why do you suppose that is? Probably because in the Gentile world, fornication was viewed as a natural thing, and no one thought of it as being wrong. Very, very few thought of it as being wrong, I should say. Very few. And how many of in our day have we heard say things like, well, that's just the way we were created. Or that's just the way man's designed to live. That's just what is natural for people to do. And people try to justify their fornication against God on that basis. It won't stand the test. Fornication is the only sin permitting divorce and remarriage by an innocent husband or wife. Should that give us an indication of how serious the sin of fornication is? It is the only sin where God says, okay, you're not bound, you're not obligated to be bound to that unfaithful marriage partner any longer. That's pretty serious business in view of how serious holy matrimony is, in view of how serious the bond is when God joins together husband and wife who have left their mother and father to cleave to each other. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you expect that to be the case? Jesus condemned all divorce and remarriage, except it be for fornication in Matthew 19 and verse 9. And given that this is the only justifiable reason to divorce one's mate and sever the bond of holy matrimony that God has made between a husband and a wife, would you think that God used this as a very serious sin? It is a sin that will keep those guilty of it out of the joys of heaven. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication is a work of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, hear what Paul says. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. He's telling God's people, you know what these deeds of the flesh are. They make themselves pretty obvious. He says, here's what they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People guilty of it must face the wrath of God, mustn't they? That's what our text describes in Ephesians 5. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting. What we should be doing is giving thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, that's what our society is trying to do to us, deceive us with empty words. Oh, it's natural. God made us this way. This is how we enjoy life. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ones who are disobedient will receive the wrath of God. The Christian does not speak of these things with pleasure, is the idea when he says, these things must not even be named among you as proper among saints. We do not speak of these things with pleasure at all. More importantly, the Christian does not ever leave any impression that he practices these things and does not leave any impression that he approves of these things and does not leave any impression with anyone that he condones these things. He speaks with rebuke and caution on the subject of these things. Such sins are especially not named among the children of God in the sense that the children of God are guilty of them. Paul contrasted sexual immorality with the holy living of Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. Fornication is a sin specifically mentioned in the teaching on the subject of church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The sin of fornication may have its appeal to the lust of the flesh, but when viewed in the light of God's word, it's seen as an act of iniquity that will drag those stained by it into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. Is it a serious subject? Is it a serious sin in the eyes of God? I think by the passages that I've mentioned in the lesson this morning that you can see that it is. Rahab the harlot was justified in James 2 and verse 25, we are told. Justified because she had faith in God and acted upon that faith. Jesus spoke of tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom of God before the religious leaders in Matthew 21, 31 and 32. Some at Corinth had been practicing fornicators in their lives, but they weren't any longer. That's the key. And they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified now. And so they didn't practice that lifestyle any longer in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The point being, fornicators can be forgiven of sin, but they have to stop the fornication. They have to repent of the fornication, and God will forgive. But that forgiveness is not secured by merely ceasing to commit fornication or by trying to outlive the guilt associated with it. An individual must come to Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, and be willing to confess him before men. Repent of sins, of course. Be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, raised to walk in newness of life. Then we can stand before God as sanctified, clean, justified, pure. God gives us that chance, and he provides that gift for us. Those out of Christ have to believe and obey the gospel in order to be forgiven of this and every other sin. Wayward disciples who have been overtaken in a fault, been called back to the practices of the world, must repent of their sin and pray God for forgiveness. And thank God that he has allowed that provision and provided that provision for us when we fall into practices that are characteristic of the world. Jesus spoke of one who has given time to repent of her immorality in Revelation 2 and verse 21, but it says of her, she does not want to repent. We must want to be right in the sight of God. And may that be the condition with everyone who hears this lesson this morning. If we can assist you in making your life right with God by helping you in your obedience to the gospel to receive the forgiveness that God has made available in His Word, for whatever reason you might be outside of Christ today, respond to His invitation and accept His free gift to be right in His sight. Do what you need to do in your heart. Do what you need to do in your life to make that a reality. There's no greater admonition that we could give anyone today than to be in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. We all have that opportunity every day of our lives to walk in Christ or to exit. We encourage you today, walk in Christ. If there's anything that we can help you with today, walking closer with God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do it. We'll pray with you and pray for you, assist you in your baptism into Christ. Whatever we can do to help you and encourage you, we'd be delighted to do it. And if we can, please give us the opportunity by coming to the front, letting your request be made known while we stand together and sing the encouragement song for you.